the way that our children understand God to some degree comes from their experience of being parented, because God is our Father. God is our Heavenly Father. So when I say, Lord, help me keep His heart, what I'm saying is, Lord, keep the relationship between us strong.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today. We have Brooke McLaughlin in the studio with us, and I'm going to read something that she's written.
Oh.
Especially for those of you with boys. I'm going to try to make it through this, but it could be hard. My older son, almost 18 years old.
Wait, you got to make sure they know this isn't you. This is what Brooke wrote.
All right. She's written a book, Praying for Your Teen Boys, but this is what she wrote. My older son, almost 18 years old, is getting ready to head out the door for baseball practice. It's late in the day and he's freshly showered because they didn't have school today. I hug him, noticing that my head is resting solidly on his chest and that his long, shaggy hair is still damp. He smells like his dad's cologne and his truck keys are hanging out the pocket of his shorts. I squeeze him hard and he wraps his arms around me, picking me up off my feet to hug me and twirl me around the kitchen. He's stronger than he realizes, so his hug makes me squeak and that makes us both laugh out loud. And it's in that moment that it happens. He crinkles up his nose as he laughs. And instantly, I'm transported from looking at my almost adult's face to my little boy of just 4 years old. It's as if that younger, softer face is somehow transposed upon the older, more chiseled replica. And for just a moment, I see my baby boy. Chubby hand held out to his mama with a flower he'd picked just for her, and his blanket tied around his neck like a cape. My hero. My heart squeezes, and it feels like the inside match to the hug I just got from the one who made me a mama. There will never, ever be another him, my firstborn, my beautiful blonde boy with freckles on his nose that got worse or better in the sun, a gorgeous smile, and his heart that is growing up as big as his body. There will come a day when I may not be the most important woman in his life, and that's okay. But no other woman on the face of the planet will be able to experience what I do, because I'm the only woman who will ever look at his face as a man and see the boy he once was. I'm the only woman who will have firsthand experience of what he had to fight through to get to where he is now. The only woman who watched him battle for what he wanted in his early life. The only woman who taught him to read, tie his shoes, and look for God's beauty all around him in this world. The only woman who held on so tight, only to have to forcibly let go, because that was my job. Having three sons of our own, that is just like every mom of a son. That's what it feels like. Yeah. So, Brooke, welcome.
You got all of us crying.
Where are the tissues?
Including you.
I have one. Do you need one?
No, I'll be okay if you don't mind me sniffling a little bit as we talk.
Take us back to when you wrote that and why you wrote that.
Well, that son just turned 20. That's how long ago that was now. And he's in college, so things have progressed. But I wanted to write something in the beginning that I thought every mom on the planet could potentially relate to, something deeply emotional that really captured the heart of what it feels like to have teenage boys. And I sat down, as I always do when I'm writing, and I said, hey, Lord, would you show up? Because if you don't, nothing of worth happens. And he dropped that, you know, memory into my heart, and it just came. But I read those words, and I know they're mine, but they make me cry too, because they're so precious to me. The position that a mother of boys have has over, you know, in her son's life is so precious.
It is so precious.
And it's that combined memory of the boy that he was and the man that he's becoming that brings up those emotions. Mm.
And I think too, because all three of mine are married and you can't explain on their wedding day what it feels like. You're so excited. Mm-hmm. You're so happy. You're so expectant for their future of the who they pick. Like my daughter-in-laws are incredible. And yet I cried out of absolute sheer joy.
Yeah.
But there was this mourning in my heart that I couldn't even explain. And I was so shocked by it the first time. But it's your last sentence. The only woman who held on so tight only to have to forcibly let go.
Yeah.
But you're saying that your sons aren't married yet, but you're still having to let them go.
Yes, you have to. You have to let them become men. And I love my boys so much. I mean, we're all crying. We all love our boys. There's no doubt. I love them so much. But the last thing in the world I want to do is cripple them in any way. I want them to go out and soar in all of the plans that God has for them. I want to joyfully give them to the Lord and say, go do something amazing with this gift that you gave me that was always yours to begin with.
Exactly.
And I don't want to hurt them in any way. And so letting go is something that we have to do. It hurts like the dickens to have to let go. But if we don't, we hurt them. And I'd rather hurt me than hurt them.
I mean, how do you as moms do that? Because it's a hard thing to do, right?
It is a hard thing because there is a balance. Like my husband is a mama's boy. He was a mama's boy.
My husband was too.
So, you know, so there were some things about that. I had a fantastic mother-in-law, wonderful. But there were some things about that, you know, annoyed me. And I say that as a daddy's girl. So take that with a grain of salt. But there were some things I didn't love about that. But then there were other things that I was like, man, I'm so glad that she taught him how to treat a lady. Mm. I have directly benefited from a mom who was in great relationship with her son and continued. She has dementia and she doesn't remember us anymore. But and up until, you know, whatever day that was that she didn't see us anymore, she has continued to be in fantastic relationship. That's what I want to give my boys. I don't want to give them an overbearing mom who can't let go. I don't want to hurt his marriage. I don't want to hurt his future. I want a good relationship with my daughter-in-law. When you say, how do you do it? For me, and I, you know, my boys aren't married yet, and so I don't have this lived experience. But in the letting go, I have to weigh what is my need versus what is his. And as moms always do, we sacrifice sometimes what's best for us or what we need or want in order to give our boys what they need or want. And that's just it's a continuation of that sacrifice that says what God is doing in him and him growing into the man that he's supposed to be is more important than what I want or need or feel like I might need. And frankly, probably is a nice opportunity for me to redirect my affections to the Lord and get my needs met there as opposed to trying to make them be met in my son.
It's really easy to find our life in our kids.
It is.
It's really easy to make our kids an idol, and especially not having any daughters. Because when you have a daughter, like I was super close with my mom and I didn't feel this like I need to make sure that, you know, I'm pulling away from my mom or dad. But I want to give our sons a gift and my daughter-in-law's a gift.
Yes.
And that is that he is tied to her. They're one.
Yeah.
I'm not that person. And there's a sense of grieving in it, but there's also this incredible celebration of like, look what God has done for them.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about your book. Why did you write this?
Yeah.
But you didn't say pray for your teens. This is pray for teen boys.
Yes.
Now, I know you only had boys. We only had boys.
Yes.
But why specifically just teen boys instead of saying, oh, this is true for teen girls as well? Mm-hmm. Stacy wrote that one.
Mm-hmm.
Why teen boys?
There's a few reasons. One is this is kind of a bookend or at least a follow-up, if you will, for me. My very first book was called Praying for Boys, and it was directed more toward moms of littles. And I knew when that book released that I wanted to write a follow-up to it that would be for, you know, praying for teen boys. Of course, I hadn't lived it at that point. And so it was several years, 15, 16 years later that I wrote this follow-up to it. I felt like I needed some authentic living under my belt before I could really offer anything of worth to people, but I've wanted to write this book for a long time. So this one feels a bit like my heart running around out there on the page, if you will. There's a difference for me in this book. So that was part one. Part two is that, you know, Stacey and I have written other books together, co-authored books, but we just felt like there were enough differences, like the one that you started with. The relationship between a mom and her son is different than a relationship between a mom and her daughter. One's not right or wrong. They're just different. They have their own set of challenges. And then finally, we just wanted to validate that God made them different. There are unique things about being a boy, and there are unique things about being a girl. And we wanted to speak into that and validate God's plan for that as well.
So how did you happen to, like, these are actual prayers in the book.
Mm-hmm. They are.
Why that?
Well, God can do what God will do. And if he wants to, you know, convict someone to pray, he'll do that. But I didn't just want to give them thoughts about prayer or thoughts about raising teen boys. I want you to do it. Like, I actually want you to do it. I don't just want you to know about it.
Put it
into
action.
Yes, do it. Sit down. The world is going to come at our children. The enemy is going to come at our children.
It.
He is doing that. So are we going to let the enemy come at our children without a praying mom or with a praying mom? I want people to put this information into action, not just cry when they read a story that, you know, really speaks to their heart. I want them to be motivated and equipped to then go and begin to cry out to the Lord on behalf of their children.
I tell you what, if there was one thing that brought us together when our kids were teenagers, it was prayer. I mean, what parent doesn't need God to help them raise teenagers?
And it's true, it's fun, but there's a lot of scary things going on. And I don't know about you, but man, I felt this desperation to pray to God. And we want to help you if you're going through great things with your teens and hard things with your teens.
Yeah, so we've got a prayer guide to help you pray for your teens. You can go to familylife.com/prayforteens and download the prayer guide and get on your knees and start praying.
It's a free download too.
Again, familylife.com/prayforteens. You start with, you know, what to pray for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one of the things I found interesting, because you say, Lord, help me keep his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Next chapter, how to pray for your teen boy, Lord, keep his heart.
Mm-hmm.
So what is that about?
They're both relational in nature. One speaks to the relationship between my son and myself, and the other speaks to the relationship between my son and God, but they build on each other. So I actually chose to write the one or place the one where I'm talking about the relationship between me and my son before the one where we're talking about his relationship with God. Ultimately, his relationship with God is more important than his relationship with me. But as you all know, so much of the way we see God and understand God comes from the parenting that we had.
Right.
Did you all just hear that? Like, as a listener, that's kind of convicting and scary.
And a viewer.
It's very scary.
Yes. And
thanks
a viewer. Yeah. Say it one more time.
The way that our children understand God to some degree comes from their experience of being parented, because God is our Father. God is our Heavenly Father. And if you happen to have a great dad, like, that's sometimes a bit easier to be okay with God being Father in heaven. But if you didn't have a great dad or even a great mom, then it can be harder. So when I say, Lord, help me keep his heart, what I'm saying is, Lord, keep the relationship between us strong. Mm-hmm. There are going to be so many things that can threaten to hurt the relationship between us. There are going to be decisions that both either of my sons make that I don't agree with or that I don't like, or maybe even that I think are sinful. But if I can keep his heart, then he will come back at some point. Even if we have a big knockdown drag out, if I can keep his heart in the midst of that, if he knows that his heart is safe with my heart, then he will come back to that relationship at some point. Another part of that that's really important to me as we're learning to keep the relationship with our kids is that I wanted my children to know that there was nothing they could ever do that would make me not love them. Nothing. There is nothing on the table that you could bring that would make me look at you and say, that's it, I don't love you anymore. Whether I'm in relationship with him is not solely dependent upon me as they get older.
Yeah.
But my heart will always be open to him and open to that relationship with him.
Even if you disagree.
Even if I disagree.
With a lifestyle.
Even if he offends me. Even if he hurts me. The scripture doesn't necessarily call me to like my children all the time. and if we're being honest around the table today, there have been times when we have not liked our children, or at least not liked the decisions that they've made at certain times. But there's nothing. There's nothing he can do to make me stop loving him. And I think knowing that, and we've had some opportunities in our own home to put that into practice. Mm. And sometimes I just start with that. My younger son got in trouble at school one time. And by the way, he knows that I talk about this. Every story that I have in here.
You got permission.
Every story they had veto power over. So if you read it in there, they know it's there. But he got in trouble at school one day and I was really mad at him. It was something that had been kind of ongoing and I thought we were done with it and we weren't done with it apparently. So he gets in trouble. I went to pick him up. This is before he could drive, so it's been several years ago. I went to pick him up after school and he gets in the car and he just slumps over. And I could just, everything about his body language communicated that he knew he was in trouble. And I was mad at him. I was really mad at him. But I reached over and I put my hand on his leg first. Before I fussed or berated or anything, I put my hand on his leg first and I said, there is nothing that you could ever do to make me not love you. Now, let's talk about this. So just framing it in that perspective makes you safe.
How did that go? Did he open up?
He did. Both of my sons usually will open up to me after some time. They, of course, as they've gotten older, been more choosy about what they share with me. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if I'm always getting every detail of the story, but both of them will talk to me after some time. This particular son that I'm talking about is the one that's a bit slower to open up. Mm-hmm. I have a talker and a non-talker, if you will. They'll both get there, but he has to warm up to it some. Yeah. And so I have to give him that time sometimes.
And let me add too, like I just did that last week with a couple grandkids that were in my car. I remember saying like, you guys, there's nothing you could do that would make me not love you or nothing that you could do or couldn't do. Like if you did anything, like I would still love you and you can always come to me and talk to me because my love is like that. Mm-hmm. And then I would say like, do you guys understand that? Yes. There's nothing we could do, Nani, that's what they call me, that would make you love us less. Like, good.
Yeah.
I could get mad sometimes and you could get mad at me, but nothing would change that.
Yeah, and I've told my sons, I might not like you right now, but I love you. I love you, and that will never change.
Well, you talk about keeping his heart in three main areas. Keep his heart pure, keep his heart soft, keep his heart clean.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that's specific for a boy? What does that look
like? I do. And I know Stacey will talk about, you know, the areas where girls struggle. But I just think all of us as believers need to keep short accounts with the Lord. Scripture calls all of us, not just men, to keep our hearts clean before the Lord, to have a pure heart and clean hands. And I think that's really important for all of us. But for boys in particular, there's just so many things to dirty them up these days. And I use that, you know, if they know the Lord, they're not dirty. They're washed clean in the blood. But there are things that can make it messy for them that they are wired to be drawn to. And, you know, the enemy can take anything that God meant for good and make it evil, make it, you know, serve his purpose instead. And so I just think it's been very important for us to define what does it look like to be pure? What does it look like to be clean before the Lord? When you go to bed at night and you look in the mirror, are you clean before the Lord? Is there something you need to take care of before you go to sleep? And specifically when it comes to teaching them to be soft, I don't, or to be tender, I don't necessarily mean weak. I don't mean the negative associations that you might have with that word.
Well, you say this, I'm not a proponent of raising weak men, but I do love a good, soft man.
Yeah. I love a man that I can talk to, that understands me, not necessarily that has all the answers, but is a safe place for me to share my heart with. That's what I have in my husband, and that's what I hope they will be for their wives. As women, I think we want and crave a safe place to run, and we can always run to our Heavenly Father, but what a gift it is if the men in our lives can figure out how to be that as well. And I will say too, I wrote that I'm not necessarily a proponent of raising weak men. However, there is a caveat to that, and that is that sometimes men do need to be weak before the Lord. Yeah. So a lot of times the scriptures tell us in our weakness, God is strong. Yeah. I also have tried to help our children imperfectly. This is a hard one, but I've tried to help them realize that, you know, when they're at their weakest point, that can be when God is the strongest for them. There's an okayness about that, even for men.
Dave and I both, man, we prayed together and individually for our sons, for their purity, not just sexually, but with pornography, with their so much on social media.
Yes.
Man, I felt like I was waging war
as a mom
because it petrified me of the consequences of that, of how it lingers, of how it's addicting. How do you pray that?
So there's a chapter in the book that is titled, Lord, Make the Hidden Things Known. And I often prayed that for our children when they were in circumstances that were outside of my control. Maybe they were spending the night with a friend whose family might have had, even if we were mostly aligned, they may still have had some different rules than I did. We were pretty strict with our kids' cell phones. They did not even get to have their phones in their rooms at night until they were just right before their 18th birthdays, because they were going to be leaving our homes after that. And we felt like, okay, we need to give them, what's the first thing they're going to do when they leave our home is keep that phone in their room. So we thought, okay, we've got to give them some space to learn how to do that. But we were very intentional about what we tried to allow in their lives and things like that. But there are times when even the most well-intentioned parents are not in control of what is coming in. It doesn't matter how you educate your children. If they're in public school or private school or you homeschool, the world will get at them somehow. And there will be times when you can't control that. And so my prayer was often, Lord, protect them. Lord, help them to stand. Then help me to see the things that I can't see when I'm, because you see it all, Lord. There's nowhere you can go that you can't see it. So help me to know what I need to know.
I mean, how do moms have the conversation? Because I know how dad does with a son about pornography.
Yeah.
What's it look like for you moms?
We did things strange, maybe, but I'm glad in the end that we did it this way. We had a neighbor. We started homeschooling our boys. Then they went to private school, and then they ended up in public school. So we've kind of done it all. But when we were homeschooling them, there was a little girl that lived next door to us that had been brought up in some very difficult circumstances and had been exposed to way more worldly things than our boys had been exposed to. But they loved her. And they were all about the same age. And she would get off the bus every day and come home, and they would be waiting for her and a couple other friends in the neighborhood who got off the same bus, and they'd stay outside and play for a while after school. We began to realize after a couple weeks that if we didn't have the talk with our sons, she was going to beat us to it. And so we weren't necessarily ready. They were a bit younger than we wanted them to be. We thought they were probably 7 and 9, 6 and 8, somewhere in that area. It was really quite a bit earlier than we wanted to have the talk with them, but literally we were going to miss the opportunity. And I have a very good a friend of mine over the years that has influenced me in raising boys. Melanie Young, is she and her husband wrote a book called Raising Real Men. She always says, you need to come to the table and be the firstest with the mostest. That was what was driving us when this was happening. We're like, okay, we have to do it or we're not going to get there. We bought a Bible study that was for teaching children about sex. And I wanted my husband, because we have all boys, I wanted my husband to lead the study, but it was important to me to be there for it. So we were all at the table together. My husband led them through it, but I wanted them to see that this is not just an issue that you can talk to your dad about. It doesn't matter to me how embarrassing the question is. I'm going to be there and you can come to me with it as well. So we established that pattern early on in their lives where there was nothing off the table. Like, you could just come to me with anything, and they have. And it's been awkward sometimes. There are times when I wish I didn't have to answer the question that they brought to me. But we've tried to have open communication about even the weird, awkward, you know, things that all of us would rather just pretend don't happen but do. And I think that that has helped us. That open communication has really helped us to have those hard conversations.
What a great conversation with Brooke talking about praying for your teen boy. Man, this has been rich.
I feel like there's so much wisdom that she gave us as parents and just really practical things.
You can get her book at familylifetoday.com. Here it is, Praying for Your Teen Boys. Just click on the link in the show notes, and we're going to get to talk more with her tomorrow. So Stay tuned for tomorrow. It's going to be great.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported ministry of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.